Psalm 119 and verse 97. The Bible says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you again tonight, and we are grateful that we have the privilege to be here. Thank you, Father, that we enjoy the liberties that we do to be here without threat and without persecution. We do rejoice in that and are grateful for it. We're just thankful, Father, that we have a Bible open before us tonight and that you've spoken to us through this word. We're thankful that we can trust every last word of it. And in fact, it's in our interest to do so. I pray, Father, that you would bless the sermon this evening to our hearts. I pray that you would use it to encourage us and to help us and to give us some perspective even going forward through the rest of this week. And Lord, that too, the rest of this week, the other services, that you would just minister to our hearts and, Lord, give us the help that we need. And Lord, it very well could be that some of us have needs we're not even aware of. I pray, Father, that you would even bring those things to our attention and then by your grace meet those needs. And Lord, just help us to be more faithful servants for the Lord Jesus Christ and just a brighter light in a dark world. And if you'd be pleased to do that, we'd be very grateful for it. And we'd give you the honor and the glory and the praise for it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I mentioned this morning that my sermons today were kind of for the purpose of giving us a soft landing into Psalm 119 tomorrow evening. But we're actually going to be in Psalm 119 tonight, kind of as much as anything, maybe an overview and giving us a perspective about Psalm 119 and to think about it in the context of some of the things that we preached this morning. So my sermon title this evening is The Heart of a Spiritually Minded Man. And you know, and I think about a single verse that we might use to identify the heart of the author of Psalm 119. There's a wide range of verses in Psalm 119 that could certainly fit that bill and that would aptly describe the passion and the heart of the man that penned these words. Psalm 119 in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Just to give you a brief sampling in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Verse 20, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." Verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts." Verse 48, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved." Verse 54, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Verse 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Did you hear that? That's a pretty remarkable statement. Verse 96, "I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." Verse 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." Verse 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Verse 131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed after thy commandments." Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Verse 148, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." He couldn't sleep just so he could meditate in the word of God. Amen? Amen. Boy, it's amazing how we'll stay up late for a lot of things. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Come on. He said, "My eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." Verse 162, "I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Wouldn't it just be a great thing if we could approach our Bible like we were looking for spoil? Like there was the opportunity to gather that. And then verse 174, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." And in fact, there are many other verses scattered across the few pages here in Psalm 119 that expresses the passion of the spiritually minded man. So as we focus this week on what it means to be spiritually minded, I think we can find some help here in Psalm 119. And I think just by looking at it from that perspective and in that context, maybe we'll get some help that will ignite a flame in our soul and really stir a passion in our soul to really be engaged with our Bibles in such a way, not that we're just marking off on a list that we've read our Bibles today, but that we're engaged with it on such a level that it's actually making a difference in our life every day, and we're reading our Bibles and we're getting something from it, and our thoughts and our minds and our hearts are being transformed by the time that we spend in His Word. I think Psalm 119, it will serve as a standard by which we can judge the integrity of our spiritual mindedness. I think it will serve as a beacon to show us the way to spiritual mindedness. Psalm 119 will give us a sense of what it looks like and what the kind of thoughts are that a man has when he is spiritually minded, when he's giving mind to the things of the Spirit of God. I think it will serve as a scale to weigh the sincerity of our spiritual mindedness. And maybe most importantly, I think it will serve as a friend to encourage us to spiritual mindedness. Because you know, when I come to Psalm 119, I know in the past it has been, I've kind of looked at Psalm 119 as a treasure trove of proof text. And it's easy to go to Psalm 119 and pull out a verse here and say, see, we ought to do this. And pull out a verse and say, see, here we ought to do this. But a while back, I began to look at Psalm 119 in an entirely different light. Because there's really no commands given here. There's really not even any instruction given here. It's the expression of the heart of a man and his relationship to God through his Word. And when you think about Psalm 119 in that context, at least for me, it has changed my whole orientation about how I read this very important chapter in the Bible. In Matthew Henry's account of the life and death of his father, Philip Henry, he says, "Once pressing the study of the Scriptures, he advised us to take a verse of this psalm every morning to meditate upon, and so go over the psalm twice in a year. And that, saith he, will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the Scripture." And you know, when I read that, I had to think, that's probably true. That's probably true. If we just would go through Psalm 119, one verse a day for a year, bringing us through it for twice in a year, I think it would create a greater love and a greater passion. Now again, it wouldn't just simply be a matter of coming and saying, okay, I read verse 1 today, but to read it thoughtfully and prayerfully and meditate on actually what's being communicated. In fact, Matthew Henry's father said, "All grace grows as love to the Word of God grows." And I think there's a lot of truth to that. So I'm praying this week that this will be a week for us, and not only a week, but even long-term results of spiritual development. And that Psalm 119 can easily move us in that direction as it relates to our spiritual mindedness. Of course, when I come to Psalm 119, one of the things I always think about when I'm going to be spending some time in a particular passage or a particular text is the human author, because that matters. I don't think when God inspired His Word and the Holy Ghost moved these holy men of old, that He did so in such a way that made them mechanical or disregarded all of their personalities and all of their experiences. Quite to the contrary, it's very hard to read your Bible without realizing that God, not only did He not dismiss those things, but He incorporated those things into the writings that He gave through these respective men. And certainly that would be the case here in Psalm 119, who the Bible tells us on a number of occasions was a man after God's own heart. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, the Lord is dealing with Saul after he had disobeyed the Lord on a number of occasions, and God was going to take the kingdom from him and give it to a man that was better than he. And the Bible says this in First Samuel 13:14, "But now thou thy kingdom shall not continue, The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You know, the end of that statement was really the key problem with Saul. He didn't keep the commands of God. When God came to him and told him to do things, he didn't follow God's command for his life. But Samuel tells Saul, I've looked, that God has sought out a man after his own heart, a man who loves my word, a man who keeps my commandments. In fact, in 1 Kings, you can hold your finger there in Psalms 119, but I want to look here just briefly in 1 Kings chapter 15, because there's actually a couple of interesting things here. 1 Kings chapter 15, and we're going to pick up in verse 3. This is in respect to Jeroboam. And in verse 3, it says of Jeroboam, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, it's interesting when you read through the Kings and the Chronicles that nearly all kings are compared to David. David always says they were like David or they were not like David. In respect to Jeroboam here, it's clearly stated that he didn't have the kind of heart that his forefather David had. And you know, it's interesting to me because when I read this some years ago, it's been many years ago now, this really caught my attention where it says because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then listen to this. And turned not aside from anything the Lord commanded him all the days of his life. And then the Lord mentions one thing where that wasn't true. And that was in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Isn't that striking? Because the fact of the matter is, we can read the narrative of King David, and we know that there were a number of times where he displeased the Lord. The most shocking is his adultery with Bathsheba, which is closely tied to Uriah the Hittite. And so as I read that, I thought, well, why this? When there were other things that you could argue were equally as bad, why did God say he followed me in everything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite? And I think it really comes down to this cover-up. The whole murder of Uriah was for the purpose of covering up his sin. And you know, I took away, at least for me, a valuable lesson from that. God obviously is not pleased when we sin. But he is really displeased when we attempt to cover it up. And not own up to it. And that was the only thing that he held against David. Is that respect. So David here was a man after God's own heart. It's a pretty remarkable thing that God would ever be able to say about anybody that they turn not aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life. Does anybody here merit that? I mean, that is a very high commendation, particularly coming from God himself. But it just expresses in very strong terms the relationship that David had with God, which is summed up in a number of places, as in Acts 13:22, and Paul is preaching there, and he says, when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. It's a tremendous thing when God would look at a man and say, he's a man after my very own heart. It's hard to hear God say that about a man and not come to the conclusion that that undoubtedly was a spiritually minded man. It's hard to conceive that God would say that about anyone that was not spiritually minded. Amen. And you know, I think about David, and I think about the fact that he was a man after God's own heart. And David was a man with varied life experience. He experienced a lot of things in his life. In his younger years, you'll well remember that he tended his father's flock. And while doing so, this is pretty remarkable when you think about it, he gave testimony to Saul on one occasion that he killed a bear and a lion. How many of you ever done that without a rifle? David experienced that in his youth. He experienced that. David was overlooked by his own father. You well remember the story when Samuel went there to anoint the next king of Israel. And he brought in all of his sons. And he so overlooked him that Samuel ended up having to ask, is there not another one? And finally they sent for David from the field tending the flocks. And he was anointed right there on the spot as the next king of Israel. David was anointed king some 15 years before he became king and 21 years before he became king of a united kingdom. David was hated and hunted by Saul, and Saul kept him on the run for 15 years. David was a mighty warrior who had bloodied his hands in many a battle. David served as king of Israel for 40 years. David was guilty of scandal and cover-up. David bore the brunt of God's chastisement for that sin. David claimed to the throne, was challenged by his own son who stole the hearts of the people, Absalom. David had a desire to build a house for God, and God didn't give him the opportunity to do that. But he collected all the material for Solomon, his son, to do that in his stead. And you know, when I think about all of that in the context of David, and particularly him writing the words here in Psalm 119, one of the things that it leaves me thinking is that spiritual mindedness, we see it in David's life, spiritual mindedness played out in the throes of temporal concerns. David was constantly wrestling with different things in his life. Some good things happened to David. Some very hard things happened to David. Quite frankly, it's hard for me to imagine being on the run for 15 years. And Saul, if he'd ever got the opportunity, he would have killed him. He wanted to do that virtually all of that time. And yet in the context of all of that, and again, you can go back and read the narrative, and it's quite evident that David, by and large, was a spiritually minded man. David faced extreme challenges, moral failures, grave disappointments, the stresses of leadership, and the threats of the enemy. And in the midst of it all, the Bible is unrelenting in its claim that he was a man after God's own heart. Amen. So what that tells me is that no matter what we go through in life, we can still be spiritually minded.
Amen.
There is at least the capacity for God to look at us and say, this is a man, this is a woman, this is a young person that's after my own heart.
Amen.
Because listen, at the end of the day, David was a man of flesh and blood, just like you and I. The New Testament describes those Old Testament men as being men of like passions when he's making reference to Elijah. These were men that really weren't that much different than us. The only thing that would set them apart, and it's particularly true in David's case, is that he was a spiritually minded man, and he was a man after God's own heart. Listen, it is this man, humanly speaking, that God used to give us Psalm 119, a man whose experiences are enlivened by inspiration in this great chapter. So what's the point of Psalm 119? Well, I looked, and the very middle of the chapter actually falls between two verses. It would be between 88 and 89. So those are the two middle verses. Verse 88, the Bible says, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Of course, we well know that the word quicken means to make alive or to enliven. And so Paul wrote the whole Bible, don't you know that? David here writing, he's expressing the fact that God would quicken him after his loving kindness, but he doesn't just ask for life for any insignificant reason or just for broad general reasons. He says, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. So David wanted life. He wanted to be living. He wanted to be made alive for a very specific reason. If I were to ask you tonight, why do you want to live tomorrow? Why do you want to live the rest of this month, the rest of this year? Why do you want more days in this life? We could potentially give a lot of reasons for that. And probably in the context of church and us sitting here in church, we'd all be super spiritual and say, well, so I can serve God faithfully every day. But really, we can answer that question by looking at our lives. And whatever we're primarily living our life for, that's why we want to live.
That's good.
Because that's what we're living for.
Right.
So whatever we might say with our tongue, whatever we might say with our lips, our actions always tell the truth about what our priorities are. David wanted to live for a specific reason, and he wanted to live, listen to me tonight, he wanted to live to keep the testimonies of God's mouth. David wanted life. David wanted to be enlivened so that he could do what God wanted him to do, so he could know the Word of God and keep the Word of God. This is a spiritually minded man. Verse 89, you'll notice there he says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Isn't that a great verse? Amen. God's word is settled in heaven.
Amen.
It's God's word. He's spoken it. As his word, it is perpetual. As his word, it is settled. We could even say that it is perpetually settled. This is God's word. A French commentary had this to say about Psalm 119. "This psalm is a prolonged meditation upon the excellence of the Word of God, upon its effects, and the strength and happiness which it gives to a man in every position. These reflections are interspersed with petitions in which the psalmist, deeply feeling his natural infirmity, implores the help of God for assistance to walk in the way mapped out for him in the divine oracles. In order to be able to understand and enjoy this remarkable psalm, and that we may not be repelled by its length and by its repetitions, we must have had, in some manner at least, the same experiences as its author, and like him, have learned to love and practice the sacred word of God." Listen, folks, we come to love the word of God because of the things that transpire in our life. And whether, you know, we always think about it in the context of hard things or difficult things and trials and the inclination that can carry with it not to keep the Word of God. But if we'll all think about it, we all know people who have had good things happen in their life, temporally or otherwise, and those very things have kept them from being obedient to the Word of God. What we really need to understand is that all of the things that come to pass in our life, all of it is giving us an opportunity to prove to ourselves and to our God that we are spiritually minded. Because come what may, whether good or bad, whether blessing or trial or difficulty, we're going to know the Word of God and we're going to keep the Word of God.
Amen.
I'll tell you, there's life and peace in that.
Amen. Yes.
Come what may. You realize if the Lord dropped $10 million in your bank account tomorrow, it's easy for us to look at that and say, boy, that would be life and peace. But all of a sudden, your life would be filled with a lot of concern.
Yep, sure.
A lot of anxiety.
Yep, sure.
What are you going to do with $10 million? How are you going to preserve it? How are you going to protect it? How are you going to spend it?
Yep.
Sometimes we get a very skewed perspective about things. There's lots of things that can carry us away from God. He goes on and writes, "Moreover, this psalm is in some sort a touchstone for the spiritual life of those who read it. The sentiments expressed in it perfectly harmonize with what the historical books and other psalms teach concerning David's obedience and his zeal for God's glory. There are, however, within its words which breathe so elevated a piety that we can have their full sense and perfect truthfulness only in the mouth of him whom the prophet king was the type." Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure all of you have noticed in your reading of Psalm 119 over the years that there are a number of different terms that are used for what we would commonly refer to as the Bible. And in fact, as you read down through Psalm 119, what you discover is that there are basically, primarily I should say, seven different terms used for the Bible in Psalm 119. One of those words is precepts. It's used 21 times in Psalm 119. And it's basically a word that means a mandate. That word sounds familiar. Does any of us not know what a mandate is now? We've been arguing for a year and a half over who has the right to make them and who doesn't. Well, that's what a precept is. So I don't know about governors and presidents and all of that. You could argue that till you're blue in the face. But I know somebody who's got a right to make a mandate.
Yes.
And that's the Lord God of heaven. And that's the essence of precepts in Psalm 119. So when we read the word precepts, what we're seeing is a mandate from God. There's the word statutes. It's used 22 times in Psalm 119. And it's a word that involves the idea of an enactment. In fact, it actually comes from the idea of to engrave. It's the idea of laws being cut into stone or metal tablets in ancient days. So it's the engraving of something. So every time Psalm 119 uses a statute, it's a matter of something that's been engraved in stone or in a metal plate of some kind. And of course, the implication is that this is to stand forever. This is not to be disregarded. This has eternal meaning and eternal merit. When we read the word statutes in Psalm 119, that's what we should be thinking about. Something that has been engraved in stone. The word testimonies is used in Psalm 119 23 times. And in essence, it's just the idea of being a witness. When we have a criminal trial, or for that matter, even a civil trial, we'll call witnesses to the stand. Both sides will generally do that. And what they do is they bear testimony. They give testimony because they are to be a witness of something that has happened, something that they know of firsthand. Well, that's the idea here with testimonies. It's God's witness to us. The word commandments is used in Psalm 119 in verse, it's used 24 times in Psalm 119. And it's the idea of to constitute or to enjoin. I think about the word constitute, And particularly thinking about it in the context of a commandment, and I thought about the Constitution. Because really, if you think about it, the Constitution, and probably all of us have heard this all of our lives, the Constitution is the law of the land. That's what we are accustomed to saying. So it governs. It is the beat of the document that governs everything that we do as a nation. And in that, really what you have in the Constitution are commands. There are commands concerning things that the federal government should do and things it cannot do. And there are commands related to the states and things that they should do and that they cannot do. And it establishes a groundwork whereby we can govern ourselves. Well, that's the exact essence of this word commandments in Psalm 119. It's a constitution, if you will. It's set in place so we will know how to govern ourselves according to God's law. Amen. And then there's actually the word law in Psalm 119. It's used 25 times in Psalm 119. And the idea here at the root of it is to point out as if aiming the finger. So it's like pointing at something. And you're trying to bring someone's attention to something. That's the idea of the law. And in fact, that is what the law does it not? Last year, I think it was, I decided I was just going to read through Leviticus all year. So I just read a chapter every day and I just do that all year. I think I ended up reading Leviticus, I don't know, I think it was about 13 or 14 times. And quite frankly, I have more questions than I do answers. But that's okay. That really is okay. But I'll tell you what, I saw some things when I was reading it all those times. Do you realize, based upon the book of Leviticus, God is pointing the finger and saying, you cannot stay clean. When you go through there and you read all the things that made a Jew unclean, about the seventh or eighth time I read through that, and it dawned on me, they were always unclean. And you'll remember, no doubt, that in all of those instances, there was generally a sacrifice assigned to remove the uncleanness. And so I got to think about all of the sacrifices. And do you realize if the people actually sacrificed every time they were supposed to, according to Leviticus, it was really a logistical impossibility. You say, well, why would God require it? Well, why did he give the law? He gave the law, what does Galatians tell us? A schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Amen. Leviticus wasn't for them. They could never keep the law. Leviticus was for the purpose of showing them their helplessness and their hopelessness before God. It is God doing this. He's pointing the finger and saying, this is the standard. When you do this, you're unclean. When you touch that, you're unclean. When you touch this person, you're unclean. This is the standard. This is my law. When you're unclean, you offer this sacrifice or you offer this sacrifice. It's God pointing the finger and giving us his law. Then there's the word. It's used 42 times in Psalm 119. And it, in essence, has the idea of a matter or a thing that's being addressed. It can even carry the idea of advice. Any of you ever got advice from your Bible? That's a pretty good place to get it. Amen. In fact, Psalm 119 talks about it being our counselors. Amen. So it involves the idea of advice. It involves the idea of answers. You ever got answers from the Bible? That's really the best place to go.
Amen.
If you're struggling and you're at a crisis in your life and you're having trouble getting answers from the Bible, the next best thing is to go to somebody that will point you to the Bible.
Good.
Because the Bible has a word for us. The Bible has counsel for us. The Bible has advice for us and answers for us. So as I was thinking about these seven words, the thing that really dawned on me about this is, I realize it's a poetical book, but I think there's more to it than just the poetry element of Psalm 119. I think what it really expresses to us is that Psalm 119 does not tolerate a general term like in the modern day we would use Bible. Just doesn't allow for that. David's desire is that we contemplate the diversity and the depth of Scripture. That's what David wants us to see. That's why all of these different terms are at his command, and he calls them into use, so we have a chance to think about the wide-ranging impact that the Bible, what we would call the Bible, can have in our life and help us at the end of the day to be spiritually minded. So God, when you think about those seven terms, really what that tells us is God is doing a lot in the Scripture. And all of it's to help us. And ultimately, it's to help us be spiritually minded. It's the Spirit of God revealing the things of God so that we might be spiritually minded. So in the Bible, we have God talking. We have Him laying out His point of view. You know, we talk about having a point of view. Well, God has a point of view. We need to be interested in what that is. He's giving a constitution to set things in order. He's engraving His will. He is issuing mandates as an overseer. God is doing all of this in His Word, and Psalm 119 bears this out. Maybe just to summarize this part of the sermon, the fact that it's the Word means that God has spoken. You know, sometimes when I really stop to think about that, I'm even ashamed of myself. You know, I don't know how many of you that are married and have been married any length of time remember the days prior to you getting married, but I do, and I remember the young lady that was going to be my wife writing notes to me, and I don't ever recall, in fact, I'm certain it did not happen, that I ever got a note or anything from her, came in, saw it, received it in some fashion, and just laid it on the table, so I'll get to that later.
That's good.
Did any of you do that?
That's good.
Like, I was ripping that thing open. Right?
Come on.
Because it was from somebody that I was beginning to think loved me. And I wanted to see what she had to say.
Good.
Maybe she would express that love to me.
Good. Amen.
I know it's getting kind of mushy, but you get the point. Right? I never laid it aside. In fact, I don't think I have them anymore. I don't know. I don't know. But I know one thing. At the time, I didn't take any of them and put them in the trash. Right? Amen? I never did that. In fact, it wasn't uncommon for me to pick them up. Oh, okay. Am I going to admit this or not? I don't know. I just don't know, man. I might have to get my boots up if I do. And smell the envelope. Oh, I see some of you shaking your head. Yeah, you know. The thing's drenching. So I wonder what it smells like. We've got a word from God. God condescended to give us something of Himself. He said, here, I've got a word for you. I've got a message for you. And you know, really at the end of the day, it is a love message to us. Really from beginning to end, it is God telling us how much I love you.
And that even though you're rebels and you're at enmity against me, I love you so much that I sent my son to die in your stead. And I can give you life and peace if you'll simply be spiritually minded. You know, God wants the best for us. We oftentimes look at things in the Scripture and we think God's trying to be a cruel taskmaster. But at the end of the day, He knows what's best for us. He knows where life and peace ultimately are to be found. So God has spoken a word. God, because the word law is used, God has spoken directly. You know, people say, well, I don't understand that in the Bible, and I don't really understand that. And as I just admitted in Leviticus, there's lots of questions I have about the book of Leviticus. But you know, my problem usually isn't with what I don't understand. You know where I'm going. You've probably said it and heard other people say it. The real problem is with what I do understand. And trying to be faithful to that and obey that. Because you know, really, when it comes down to it, God in just about everything has spoken very directly to us. He has been very plain. He has not left things up in the air for us to really wonder what He's talking about. He's been very plain about what He wants. The idea of commandments is the idea that God has spoken authoritatively. And He has. He's the living God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He sits enthroned in the heavens. He has every right to give commandments, and consequently, He speaks authoritatively. Testimonies, God has spoken confidently. You know, the thing about it is, God never has to worry about going back on His word.
Amen.
Because He knows everything.
Amen.
There's not any promise He can make that He does not have the power to fulfill. And because of that, He can speak confidently. You know, the Bible encourages us in James 1, when it's talking about, you say you're going to go here and do this and do that, and it says you ought to say, remember, if the Lord wills. So what that means, we can say we're going to do something, but there always has to be an element of uncertainty about that. Because we can make commitments, and we may not, when the time comes, have the ability for whatever reason to be able to fulfill that. God never has to worry about that. He always has the power to do what He says. There's the statutes. God has spoken permanently. I'm glad for that. Amen. In a world that is ever changing and rapidly so. You know, we just commemorated 9/11 just a few days ago, Saturday. In fact, I realized the day before that we were flying the next day. I was like, I guess I wasn't thinking when I did that. It's been 20 years. And I told my wife, I think it was yesterday, I said, boy, when I think about that, it's remarkable how far our nation has fallen in 20 years. How much it has been transformed. How much it is more pagan than it's ever been. But something never changes.
Amen.
Amen? I suspect there's still a lot of change ahead. That's what I'm anticipating. And quite frankly, you can think what you want to about it, but quite frankly, I think a lot of it's not going to be good. But I know one thing, this book never changes. It never changes. God, what He said, He spoke it permanently. The precepts, God has spoken carefully. God's careful with His words. And you know, the older I get, the more I realize how important that is. How important it is in preaching and teaching the Word of God. How important it is when I'm communicating with people on a personal level to be precise in what we're saying. And God is precise in what He's saying. He has spoken very carefully. Of course, there's the judgments of God. He has spoken judicially. Then I think about the passion of Psalm 119. And I just want to think about this for a few minutes. There's the idea here of the intensity that's communicated in Psalm 119. 23 times the word heart or soul is used. And of course, we know that the soul of man is the essence of who a man is. I read somewhere a few years ago, and it really stuck with me, that we're not a body with a soul. We're a soul with a body. And that's really the truth of the matter. When I'm looking in the mirror in the morning, I'm not really seeing James McIntyre there. I'm seeing the body that James McIntyre lives in. The soul is the essence of who we are. It's where our intellect and our emotions and our will all converge and make us who we are. And the fact that that word heart slash soul is used 23 times tells me that there's an intensity here in Psalm 119. The scripture, listen folks, the scripture is intellectually stimulating.
Amen.
It really is. It gives us a lot of things to think about. And again, the more I study the Bible, the older I get, the more I see how interconnected it is. Amen? And how this actually fits perfectly with this. And you see things you've never seen before. And that tells me that the scripture is intellectually stimulating. The scripture is emotionally compelling. I mean, how many of us have sat to read our Bibles or heard a sermon preached and tears have come to our eyes? Because the Word of God has the ability to stir our emotions. And the scripture, at least on David's part, was willingly pursued. There's the idea of the word keep in Psalm 119. It's used 22 times in this chapter. And I think when I consider David using this verse, I think I can with a great deal of confidence say that the scripture was kept in all of the afflictions of David. As far as David's concerned, the scripture was kept in his choices. The scriptures were kept in the challenges that David faced. I mean, again, I can't help but think about Saul. And you know, there were, what was it? I believe there were two times where David actually had the opportunity to end this fiasco. He could have done it very easily. And on both accounts, you'll remember what he said. I don't dare touch the Lord's anointed. So in a time where he had an opportunity to relieve his trouble, to deliver himself, to take justice into his own hand and make a difference in his own life, to make it what would seem better. What did he do? He chose to obey the Word of God.
Amen.
The scripture were kept in the challenges that David faced. The scriptures were kept in the victories that David experienced. And another thing too, just the consecration that we find. I'm going to read these verses. There's six of them. I'm going to emphasize the two words that are of note. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And then lastly, in verse 145, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. You know, really, when you think about it, we live in a culture that really doesn't give their whole heart to much of anything anymore. We live in a very disloyal culture at large, and it's bled into our Christian experience. You know what God wants? He wants wholehearted people. He wants people who are putting their whole heart into service. He wants people that are putting their whole heart into knowing Him and giving Him their whole heart and being fully consecrated to Him. That's what the Lord wants. You know, I think about this. Psalm 119, I think, this week, will be real to us as we come to see the tension David experienced between past faithfulness, future commitment, intense longing, and personal frailty. All of that is scattered across the verses here. And again, I've always read Psalm 119 as an imperative. And it is instructive, but only as an example and not as commands. Psalm 119 isn't a series of commands. They are the honest, intimate thoughts of a spiritual man. That's what they are. He's not telling us, David in Psalm 119 is not telling us what to do. He's telling us, actually he's telling God what he has done and what he wants to do, particularly in respect to his word. And he's relating what God has done and what he wants God to do. That's what's happening. In fact, as I thought about this morning, as I preached through Psalm 119 a year ago or so,
Really, I came to see Psalm 119 as an informal prayer. It's the expression of a spiritually minded man concerning his relationship to the Word of God. That's what we see here. I'd encourage you just this week to go home and read it with that in mind. That this is the heart of a man that's being poured out. And when we come back tomorrow night, we're going to actually start spending some time in some of the different places in Psalm 119. Now, there are 22 stanzas in Psalm 19. Guess how many sermons I have? I have 22. So we have a problem here, don't we? At least somebody does. So, this is what I want us to join together this week to do. I'm going to really be seeking the face of God about which of those sermons to preach over the next 5 nights. I'm thoroughly convinced that this is what God wants for the week, the hour. So I'm going to genuinely seek His face about that. I have been, but will obviously more intently this week. And I want you to pray that God would give me very clear direction. I want to come here every night this week with a full confidence that I'm preaching what God wants for that hour. That's my heart and that's my desire. Amen. Because that's what's going to be the best for all of us. Amen. And there's a lot of things here. There's a lot that can bless us. But I think we're going to be able to see all of it in the context of spiritual mindedness. And so I'm excited about that. Amen. And looking forward to the rest of the week. Amen. Brother Hammett.